It's a blessing to be here, man. It's a privilege and an honor to be here, to be able to speak to you today, and especially with my my good buddy and my brother-in-law down here, Robbie, going to be graduating. We're very, very close, and I'm very excited to be able to speak today. I did go through the Bible Institute. I did learn preparing and presenting God's Word, and yes, I will be ordained this year, but there's certain things that you still, no matter how hard you try, you still have to struggle with. I'm going to do my best. Now, if you hear a kind of a whisper happening in the audience today, it's my wife counting 1,000, 2,000. That's to help me take a break in between words so I talk slower. I'm still working on that, so I will do my best. As you know, that is my thorn in the flesh. Lord, please help me there. But I am excited. I am very excited to be able to talk to you about this topic because it's something that I know that you struggle with because I struggle with it. And everyone struggles with this. As we've heard so many times this week, our key verse for the conference is Romans chapter 8, verse 37, which talks about how we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. He's talking about Christ there. And we've seen several different areas of our life, right, throughout this week, that we are more than conquerors of through Jesus Christ. We've seen that we're more than conquerors over discouragement, we can be through Christ. Overcome our past through Christ. Overcome past hurts through Christ. And it's been wonderful. It's been an awesome week. I've been touched and I've been spoken to myself. Today, though, we're going to talk about one final area that we have to trust Christ to give us the victory over, and that's the temptation to compromise. The temptation to compromise. And here's the difference between today, a little bit, than the other days. All of the other things that we've talked about this week, most of those things have to do with, to be honest, things that are external, things that are without, that can really bog you down, that can really cause you to get discouraged in ministry, people that'll hurt you in ministry, things that maybe you're in your past that are still haunting you today. But this today is more not talking about things that are without, but within. The struggle within to accept less than best for your life. Compromise. What is compromise? What's the definition? It says in your handout, it's this. To accept standards that are lower than desirable. To accept standards that are lower than desirable. I think we all know this. If you compromise in negotiations, you accept a deal that's not necessarily what you wanted, but you resign to the fact that you're not going to get anything better, right? And I'm going to have to compromise. I was talking to a friend recently who was wanting to sell his car, still had a loan on it, and he really wanted to be out of debt, which is a good thing, by the way. He said, I want to sell. I just want to get rid of it. I want to be out of debt completely. And he contacted one of those places, We Buy Cars or whatever they're called, and got in the car with the guy. And the guy was driving him around, did a test drive, and then on the way back to the house, he said, okay, man. He said, well, what do you want for it? And he said, well, are we already talking numbers here? And he said, well, you can either tell me how much you owe. He said, or I can just pull it up in the computer right now and see how much you owe. And he goes, really, man? Now you got me behind the eight ball. I'm already on the defense. You know exactly what I need. And he goes, I'll offer you. And he offered him a number that was $900 less than what he knew that he owed. He goes, well, no. And he countered. And they went back and forth till finally he was able to settle on a deal that was about $600 less than what he owed. But the guy who was doing this to him, the reason why he was able to do it was because he had the advantage in this situation. The buyer had the advantage and the buyer knew it. So he accepted the deal. It was less than desirable, but it was the best that he was going to get, right? And then sometimes in negotiations, you have no choice but to have to compromise a little bit, as in the example I just gave. But there's many other areas of life where we do have power over the outcome, yet we accept standards that are less than desirable. Often we do this. Let's give an example. When we compromise at work, you accept work from yourself that it's less than best, less than the best that you can give. When you compromise on the ball field, you don't push yourself to be as good as you can be. When you compromise in a dating relationship, you allow yourself to date someone who is less than God's best for your life, or you allow the relationship to escalate to unhealthy levels before marriage. When you compromise in marriage, you realize that your marriage isn't everything that God wants it to be, but you're just not ready to put in the effort to get it back where it needs to be. When you compromise in your morals, you excuse the sin in your life by reminding yourself of all the good things that you do. When you compromise in ministry, And this is the key, because we're talking to two graduates who want to spend their life serving the Lord in ministry, and I hope we all want to be ministers of the gospel. When you compromise in ministry, you accept a lifestyle that makes less of an impact on others than God desires for your life. Let me say that again. When you accept compromise in ministry, you accept a life or a lifestyle that's making less of an impact on others for Christ than God desires for your life. And it says in your handout, Satan wants to gradually and steadily minimize your impact for Christ, one compromise at a time. One compromise at a time. He wants to steadily minimize your impact for Christ. Whoever you are, wherever you're at today, he wants you to be one step below where you're at today tomorrow and a little bit further away from where you should be the day after that. Little bit at a time, one compromise at a time. But we can have the victory over that temptation, just like the other things that we've talked about this week. How can we do that? Well, we're going to see today an example of a great man named Nehemiah, a great leader of God, and how he was able to overcome the temptation that he had in his life to compromise, to accept things that were less than best. And number one, I hope you're in Nehemiah chapter 6. If you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn there now. But number one, I want you to write this down in your handout. How can we conquer the temptation? Because it's out there. How can we conquer the temptation to compromise? By keeping your focus on Christ. By keeping your focus on Christ. Focus is very important in every area of life. Work, sports, you name it. And it seems like everybody would like to improve in the area of focus, right? I mean, how many times do you hear these stinking medical advertisements on the radio? Every one of them is supposed to help you focus better. Have you noticed that? It's amazing. There's a million things that help you focus better, but yet nobody can seem to focus. Many are frustrated with themselves in this area. I was talking to a friend the other day, and his words to me were this. He said, "Man, my attention span really irritates me, but luckily not for long." But it's true, though. It seems in this day and age, it's hard to have focus on anything for extended periods of time. But Nehemiah was an example of a focused man. He was a focused man. In our chapter today, two men are going to try to hinder Nehemiah in the work that he was called to do. What was he called to do? He was called by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in ruins. Jerusalem was just in utter demise. It was the city of God, and Nehemiah's heart was broken that it was in such a state. And he left the king's palace in Persia, traveled back to Jerusalem to lead a crew of guys together to rebuild these walls. But he had some opposition. Namely, he had some opposition from two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. They were really, really against this work. Let's go to, I know I told you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's go back a couple pages first, though, to Nehemiah chapter 2. And let's see why they would be so much against. I mean, what's the big deal? Why would they hate so much the idea of Nehemiah rebuilding these walls? Well, we'll see why. Nehemiah chapter 10 says, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it," what'd they hear? They heard that Nehemiah had come to rebuild these walls. "When they heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." What, you say, "Clint, I don't get it." Well, it tells you in the verse. Sanballat was a Horonite. That's a city in Moab. Tobiah was an Ammonite. Guess what? Both groups of people were residents of Canaan before Israel came along and kicked them out. That was their land, and then Israel came along with Joshua and said, no, this is our promised land. God has given this to us, and we're getting you out of here. We're kicking you out. Well, now, years later, Israel's in captivity. Persia is the nation that's reigning. Sanballat and Tobiah, they were officers of Persia, but their heritage, their national heritage, was they were Moabites and Ammonites. And you don't think that didn't run deep in their family, that hatred for the Israelites. And you know they loved to see that city in ruins. They loved it. It made them so happy. They took our land, but now theirs is in destruction too. And then a guy comes and says, "I'm going to do something good here, and we're going to rebuild these walls." And they go, it says here in verse number 10, they couldn't stand to think of a man who would seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That was the worst thing in their mind that could happen. So they tried to fight him. They tried to fight him by laughing at him. They even tried physical warfare. None of that worked. Well, now they decide to come up with a different way. They decide to try to distract him by inviting him to what would seem like just a peaceful meal and discussion between officers, because Nehemiah was an officer of Persia as well. So it says in verse number 1, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, hey, come, let's meet together." So they're not being so hostile anymore. "Come, let's meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But it says, "But they thought to do me what?" They weren't wanting to be friends. They weren't wanting to be pals. They were wanting to do him mischief. But he wasn't tricked. Why wasn't he tricked? I want you to keep reading with me. Verse number 3. "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great what? I'm busy," he said. "I'm doing some good stuff over here so that I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and I come down to you?" No, I'm not going to lose focus. No, I'm focused on what I'm doing right now. You guys can go have dinner. I got some walls and some gates to build right now. So he wasn't able to be distracted, and mischief wasn't able to fall upon him just because his focus was in the right place. Compromise, it says in your handout, always, and I know firsthand this, always begins with a focus problem. Compromise always begins with a focus problem. We know this, right? I mean, a very easy illustration of this is with your finances, with a budget. When you're constantly looking at the parameters that you've set up for your money, well, it makes it much easier to stay within those parameters. You're checking that budget every couple days. But if you spend a day or two or a week or two without looking at the budget, you can begin to act more on impulse. "Man, I really would like to go out to eat tonight. Let's go. I don't have any money left in that budget, but who cares? That pizza sounds great with some garlic knots, right? Oh, look at that deal on Amazon for that iPad mini. I gotta have it. It's a steal. We're doing pretty good on our spending. I deserve a little reward now and then." And instead of your thoughts being on the parameters that you've set in place to ensure your financial success, your thoughts begin to wander to the things that you want right now. A wise man once said, "Successful people say no to what they want now so they can someday achieve what they want most." And your focus must remain on your long-term goals for your life. The principle is especially true in the spiritual realm. It says in your handout, who or what is consuming your thought life? Who or what is consuming your thought life? If the answer is anything but Christ, you know you have a focus problem. You know you have a focus problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you would, let's go back and look at that together. Go forward into the New Testament, into 2 Corinthians. Some of you might have this verse put away to memory, but if you don't, you need to, because it's a great verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. If the answer is anything but Christ, what are you thinking about? What's your focus on? Well, then you have a focus problem if it's not the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5 says this, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of" who? Christ. Your thoughts need to be brought into captivity so that your thoughts will lead you to obedience of Christ. What types of things can dominate our thought life and cause us to compromise? Well, the two most common that I found in my life both begin with P. The first one is people. And this is especially important in ministry that we be careful of allowing people to become our focus. I once had a rather cynical pastor tell me, "You know what, Clint?" He said, "Ministry would be perfect if you didn't have to deal with people." He kind of laughed, and I go, yeah, that's funny, not. And that man it sounded funny. It sounded like he was being trite and he was joking, but that man's not in the ministry anymore. You see, although he had made a statement that was a joke, deep down, he really had been hurt by people in ministry in the past, which is going to happen. It just will. But he had begun to allow those hurts to control his thought life instead of focusing on Christ. And if you stay in ministry very long, I celebrated 10 years working at the church, which is weird because I'm 25, which means I started at 15 years old. That's pretty funny, pulling weeds, right? But really, I've been around ministry my whole life, and I've seen it can hurt you. hurt me, but more, I've even seen it hurt my family even more. People will talk about you behind your back. It just happens. People are going to question your leadership. People will let you down. And many of a man and woman in ministry together have dropped out because of hurts that they receive from people. You can't let your focus move to people, or else you're going to end up compromising in ministry. You're going to eventually settle for less than what God desires for your life. And that's my charge to you guys. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the work he's given to you. Don't focus on people, because they'll let you down. People, but number two, possessions. Possessions. If you're going to, listen, if your guys are going into ministry for money, well, then you need to have your head checked anyway. But let me say, that being said, I'm sure you don't expect to get rich in ministry. But while we can go into ministry understanding that, you know, we're laying up our treasure in heaven, all that good stuff, we can still begin to get the materialistic mindset of, man, look at that guy's TV. Man, look at that guy's house. Man, look at that guy's car. You know, the only reason why I don't have those things is because I'm in ministry. And that sounds kind of, sounds to you, maybe that sounds pretty silly until you're in the ministry and you're in that place. And you look around and you go, well, man, you know, things, maybe they'll make me happy, but they won't. But you think they will. And maybe you're not in ministry full time. Maybe you're just working anywhere in this world, but you can have the same problem of thinking that things are going to make you happy, and they will not. Now listen, churches should take care of the people who work at the church, to take care of their needs. I absolutely believe that, 1 Corinthians 9. But you know what? A lot of times the stress we put on ourselves is of our own creation. Many times our financial woes are brought on by our own desires. Perhaps I don't need that big of a house to be happy. Maybe I don't need the name brand clothes or the name brand phones, or maybe I can drive a beater and be happy. I do it every day. Y'all probably have seen me. What I'm trying to say is that once you begin to look at your life honestly, you might find that a whole lot of the things that seem so necessary are actually wants. And when you begin to live simply, this is for everybody, man, it's suddenly not quite so hard to be able to look around and say, you know what? I can be happy with Christ, and that's great. But when your mind begins to go and begins to dwell on possessions, and begins to dwell on people, and your focus moves off of Christ, that's when compromise is probably just around the corner. I was going to have a third P, problems. But as I began to think about all the, I'm like, okay, how many different examples of problems can I come up with? They were all either related to people or money. So I thought, you know, I'm just going to leave it with people and possessions. Nehemiah, though, he didn't allow his focus to be taken off the task that he had before him. And if you want to conquer the temptation to compromise, you got to keep your focus on Christ. I was amazed as they were singing that song. Two of the songs that they sung, I did not tell them to do this, went along so great with the message. The first one was vision. Where is your vision focused on? Should be Christ. Number two, by choosing faith over fear. By choosing faith over fear. Fear is a powerful force. Fear can be paralyzing. There's a story I heard about a woman who had just returned to her home from an evening of church services when she was startled by an intruder. She caught the man in the act of robbing her home of its valuables, and she yelled, "Stop! Acts 2:38!" which is a verse about repentance and for forgiveness of sins and all this stuff. The burglar stopped in his tracks. Just to me, I don't know why he would do that. The woman calmly called the police while he stared at her paralyzed in fear and explained what she had done. The officer cuffed the man to take him, and he asked the burglar, "What in the world were you doing, man? I mean, you're real stupid. Why'd you just stand there for? All the old lady did was yell a scripture to you." "Scripture?" replied the burglar. What scripture are you talking about? All I heard her say was that she had an axe and 2:38. But you know, there's a lesson to be learned in this story. There's a lesson to be learned. Fear can be paralyzing, even when it's fear of dangers that don't really exist. Fear can keep you from making choices that you don't need to make in your life. With that in mind, let's look at what Tobiah and Sanballat tried to do. Verse number 6. It says, well, they tried the first idea over and over again. It says that in verse 4. They tried to do that one four different times. That didn't work, so they tried a new plan. They said in verse number 6, "Wherefore was written, it is reported among the heathen." In other words, everybody's been saying this, just so you know. And that's the first thing. Whenever someone comes up to you and they say, "Hey, just so you know, everyone's been saying..." That's probably something you should take a step back and think. That's a common trick of gossiping the contentious, is they'll try to make it seem like there's a lot of imaginary support behind them that's not really there. And he said, hey, it's reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it. What did they say they were saying? That thou and the Jews are thinking to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Plan to rebel? Are you kidding me? Be their king? Nothing could be further from the truth. Nehemiah had been sent with King Artaxerxes' blessing to do this work. He was doing the king's bidding, not planning a rebellion to the king. But now here comes the threat. Verse 7. Oh, here we go. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying that there's a king in Judah, and now it's going to be reported to the king, according to these words. Now, if you don't want that to happen, if you don't want us to tell the king what you're doing, come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. But Nehemiah didn't budge. He didn't give in for a moment. Verse number 8 says, then I sent unto him, saying, there is no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Now comes the key. Why were they doing all this? Verse number 9, for they all made us what? They wanted to make him afraid, saying that their hands are going to be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, Nehemiah says, strengthen my hands. Afterward, he says, I came, look what they do next. Now they're going to hire a prophet to act like this prophet had a vision that Sanballat and Tobiah were going to come that night to try to kill him, try to kill Nehemiah. So they hired this guy to tell Nehemiah this, which was a lie, so that he would go and hide in the temple with this false prophet. And they would be able to know he was there in the temple and kill him. These guys are pretty shady. It says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, hey, let's meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let's shut the door of the temple. For they're going to come to what thee? Slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Really? I'm leading these people and I'm going to run away in fear? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be what? I can't hear you. That I should be? He wanted them to be afraid. That's what they wanted. And do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and on the rest of the prophets that would have put me in what? They wanted to put him in fear. They knew something that Satan knows, and that's this. Fear always leads to compromise. Fear always leads to compromise. If you're living, if you're making decisions out of fear, you're going to go to compromise. Every day, Christian men and women, they make compromising decisions due to fear. Fear, number one, of personal loss. I mean, if I make this decision, what might I lose? Fear of contention. Man, if I do this that I know I should do, who's going to get upset at me? I really don't feel like getting into another fight with someone over doing what's right. I'll just compromise. Fear of pain. And fear of failure. Man, if I try, what if I fail? And those four things, those fears will keep you from doing what the Lord wants you to do. At their root, though, it says in your handout, fear problems are always faith problems. Fear problems are faith problems. What area of your life is being controlled by fear rather than faith? To be honest with you, I should say it this way. A lack of faith causes you to fear the wrong things. It causes you to fear the things of the earth rather than to fear God. It says this in Romans 11:20. Well, because of unbelief, lack of faith, they were broken off. But he said, thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but instead fear, meaning fear God. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things of not seen as yet, he was moved with fear. And because he was moved with fear, he prepared an ark. He said, Lord, I don't want to be part of this flood. I believe you, it's coming. I'm going to do what you said, and I'm going to make the ark. When you don't have faith, you fear the wrong things. You, instead of fearing, man, what will I miss if I don't do what God wants me to do? You're afraid of what will happen if I do what God wants me to do, and those are the wrong things to be afraid of. Finally, number 3, by determining to finish what you have begun. This is real simple, but it's cool. Nehemiah finished the job. Verse 15 says, so the wall was what? It was finished. In the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Real quickly, it says in your handout, trials will come to those who seek to serve Christ. It's going to come. It's part of life. But your trials are not God's way of telling you to quit what you're doing. So, oh, all these trials are coming. God wants me to quit. No, not at all. Probably it's when you need to be the most faithful because good things are happening. Through Christ, it says in your handout, you have the power to persevere through anything that life throws your way. Are you feeling like quitting today? Well, remind yourself of the joy that comes to those who finish their course. Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. That finish line song was the other song I was talking about. I had no idea they were going to sing those two songs. That's amazing. You say, Clint, well, I'm in a different stage of life than I was before. Here we go. The Christian's course is to live your life sold out to the cause of leading others to Jesus. It's okay to change roles, but not to change races. It's okay that maybe you might not have the same role you would have had when you were 20, but don't change races. Get in the race. Be about winning souls for Jesus Christ. And if you're not in that race, there's no excuse. Are you living in compromise? Are you accepting less than God's best for your life? You say, Clint, well, you know, I've been compromising for a long time, and it's just too late. Well, when I was in, I think, fourth grade, Miss Rochelle, I believe it was in your class, wherever she's sitting at, she had an assignment. She gave me 2 months to do it, and it was a Canada notebook. And we had to, there's this book where you had to like, okay, this is the capital of, you know, Canada. And you had to go find a picture of it and paste it in the book, you know. And nowadays they would do it all on the computer. But back then we had to cut out clippings and all that kind of stuff. And it's a huge book, but I had 2 months. I'm a smart guy. I got plenty of time for this. So I waited a whole month, didn't even think about it. Because a month is plenty of time. Well, I didn't do anything after a month. And then all of a sudden it hit me out of nowhere. I got 2 weeks left. Oh my word, my parents are gonna kill me. And they don't know I even have this assignment because I've never told them. Well, the next 7 days of my life, probably more like 12 days of my life, I was paralyzed in fear of having to tell my dad what I had done. And I definitely didn't want to tell my mom. So the assignment was due on Friday. On Wednesday night, I finally got up the courage. I said, Dad, I need to talk to you in the bedroom. I was in tears. I said, Dad, listen, I have this assignment that I was given 2 months to do, and now there's 2 days left, and I haven't done a thing. And I said, Dad, I'm such a bad son. I'm terrible. I need you to just kick me out, but Dad, please don't tell Mom. And he said, Son, well, I'm thankful that you told me the truth finally. He said, and I forgive you, but you know what we're going to have to do. And he didn't say spank me. I wish he would have said that. He said, we're going to have to tell Mom. Okay, Dad. So we told Mom, and I was expecting her to be, because she's spunky, but she knew how sorry I was and how remorseful, how terrible I already felt inwardly about all the decisions I had made, how lazy I had been for 2 months. And she said, get in the car! What? Are you going to jump me in the park? We got to go to the church. Why do we have to go to the church? We didn't have a computer back then. And that was the only place where we could have a computer to start printing off pictures. We were up till midnight printing off pictures of Canada. The next day we ran into Publix and I ran into every library we could think of, getting every clipping that we could think of to paste into this book. We stayed up all day that next day making the book. And I'm here to tell you the book got done. I thought I was going to get a zero. I don't know if I got 100, but I didn't get a zero. Here's my whole point of this super long story is that if my parents loved me enough, my mom loved me enough to want me to succeed, she didn't want me to fail. She didn't want me to get a zero. How much does God love you? Think, man, I only got 2 days left maybe in your life, so to speak. I should have started when I was 20, but I'm 60 or I'm 50 or I'm 40, wherever you're at. And I've been compromising. I know there's some things I should have done, but I haven't been doing them. He loves you. He loves you. He wants you to succeed. He doesn't want you to be a zero. He wants to live through you, to change lives, to make a difference. And if you've been compromising in any area of your life, today is the day to say, I'm going to change. I'm going to stop accepting less than what's best for my life and ask God to do everything that he can through me to be used to the fullness of my potential.